Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 1? James chapter 1, the sermon this morning will focus on verses 22 through 25. I'm going to begin reading at verse 19. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is God's word. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and remaining evil, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. This has been God's word. Please be seated. In this opening chapter of the book of James, the Lord is reminding us about five things that he uses to grow us as Christians. The first thing that James has mentioned is that God uses trials. He uses the testing of our faith to develop perseverance. The second thing he mentions is our prayers, that we should seek wisdom from the Lord. The third thing he mentions is providence, that God uses our circumstances. Sometimes we find ourselves in higher circumstances, sometimes in lower circumstances, but either way, God is using those to direct us to our identity in Christ and grow us. The fourth thing he uses is what we would call godliness. This begins at verse 12. The heart and the mind of godliness says that the problem of sin lies with me. God is never leading me into sin. That instead, his goodness, his good intents, and his covenant of grace are always toward me. That he has promised me blessing as I continue to follow steadfastly in Christ. And then the fifth thing that he comes to in this chapter is the word, that the Lord uses his word in our lives to grow us. In verse 18, we're reminded that he uses the word to bring us forth. He uses the word to convert us to Christ, to show us our need for Christ, and to hold out Christ in all his fullness to us so that we come to believe on him and trust in him and repent of our sin and follow him. But not only does he use the word to convert us, to begin our relationship with him, he continues to use the word to keep us and to grow us all our lives to the very end. In our text, James uses different terms to refer to the word. So at verse 18, he calls the word of truth. In verse 21, he calls it the implanted word. In verses 22 and 23, he just calls it the word. And then toward the end of our text in verse 25, he calls it the perfect law, the law of liberty. But the theme and the topic through all this is the same. It's his word, and it focuses on different aspects and roles that that word has. But what is this word? It's important that we lock that in our minds if we're working through a text that is about the word and the role of the word in our lives. And I think the simplest way to come at this is how our Savior speaks about the word in the parable of the sower. He says that the word is the word of the kingdom. The word, the message of the eternal kingdom. This is the kingdom that Abraham was looking ahead to. This is the kingdom that the people of Israel were looking ahead to, that David was looking ahead to. It's the eternal kingdom that comes through the perfect king, the Christ, the perfect man, the seed of Abraham, the true Israelite, the son of David. It's that word that the eternal kingdom has been secured through Christ, the eternal Son who became man, true man, the man Jesus, who died as a sacrifice for his people, who rose to life, was vindicated as the righteous one, whose resurrection assures his people that they too will be resurrected, who was ascended to heaven and now rules and reigns to give his spirit and care for his church, and who will one day come again and bring about the consummated kingdom, the eternal kingdom. That's the word. That's the message. And based upon that word, that message of what God has accomplished in Christ, on the basis of that good news, God makes promises. He promises the forgiveness of sins to all who believe in Christ. He promises a reconciled relationship of peace. He promises eternal hope. And also based upon that accomplishment in Christ and those promises, he calls people to believe and to repent and to continue in that. And that's what James is stressing. Not only that we have begun, that we have been brought forth by that word, but that we should continue to use the word. We must not just begin. We must continue. He wants to press that upon us and encourage us in that in Christ. And we can see how he is stressing that in the portion that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. In verses 19 through 21, he says that we should be quick to hear. And in the context, again, it's being quick to hear the word. In verse 21, he says that we should meekly receive the word. This word that is the true word, the living word, the word of hope, and all that it calls us to believe and to walk in, we should meekly and humbly receive that, eagerly receiving it into our lives and walking in that. But he doesn't want us to just hear and just receive it. To continue in the word, to persevere in that, he wants us to be doers of the word. This is the Lord's encouragement to us this morning, to be doers of the word. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, it's important that we not misunderstand what James is saying here. He is not saying that hearing really isn't that important. When he says be doers of the word and not hearers only, he's not casting any kind of a shadow on hearing. We need to hear. Verse 19 is, let everyone be quick to hear. It's important that we hear and receive the word. He's not in any casting any kind of a shadow on hearing, reading, thinking about the word of God. He's also not saying that the only thing that really matters is doing. He's not saying that really the Christian life is basically about action. It's about activity. It's about effect. It really isn't about a message. What he's saying is that hearing the word and doing the word must always be welded together. Make a picture of that in your mind, of a welder with two pieces of metal and the sparks. And these two pieces of metal almost in a sense become fused together. They become one. Sometimes in critical situations, welds will even be x-rayed to make sure that there really is this fusing. In your mind, fuse those two things together, hearing and receiving and doing, they go together. That is that real hearing and receiving leads to doing. And real doing can only ever be based upon first hearing and receiving. They go together. Both are compromised. Both are defective. Both are inadequate. And they are not what they should be if they are not welded together, going together. And of course, it's the work of the Spirit, and only the work of the Spirit, that can really weld and bring about true hearing, true receiving, and true doing. Now he says that there is a danger here. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And the danger here is really wrapped up with that word only. If we are only a hearer, that's where the danger lies. These two things must be wedded together. And if not, James says, what happens is that we wind up deceiving ourselves. That's an interesting thing to think about. Deception is when one person tries to get another person to believe something that is false in order to get something that they want. I hope nobody here is a used car salesman, but I think it's fair to say that used car salesmen are perhaps, there's something of a, what's the word I want? It's often thought that a used car salesman might deceive you, that they might try to get you to buy the lemon on the lot, the car that they've paid almost nothing for that really has a pretty serious problem, and they've added enough snake oil to the crankcase or the transmission to get it through the test drive and get you to buy it for a pretty high price, only to be let down a week or two or a month later. That's deception. But think about the idea of deceiving yourself. That means that a person would be trying to get themselves to believe something that is false in order to try to get something that they want. That doesn't really make sense, does it? If anything, we feel like we are trying to be very careful not to be deceived by others. How in the world can it be that people that are so careful about not being deceived by others would deceive themselves, try to get themselves to think things that are false, thinking that they're going to get some benefit out of that? And this strange thought of deceiving ourselves, it really goes to the heart of our problem of sin. Our problem with sin is not just that we outwardly do wrong things. The problem of sin is woven into the texture, the fabric of our hearts and minds and wills because of our fall in our first representative, Adam. Adam was created in righteousness, knowledge, and holiness with dominion over the creation, and yet was deceived to think that by disobeying the word of God, disregarding the word of God, he could become like God. He could get his best life now if he would overturn the rule and rights of his creator and do his own thing and make his own laws and decide what was going to make himself happy. Eve took the fruit and she gave it to Adam. And in that sin, we all fell. And because of that sin, we also have an incredible degree of the corruption of sin. We will literally be dedicated to the things that will harm us. We will literally deceive ourselves, get ourselves to believe things that are wrong, thinking that we're getting something good, when in fact, we keep on practicing and doing and thinking the very poisonous things that will make us sick. This is the situation, friends, that we find ourselves in. And sin, it's the only thing that makes sense of this idea of deceiving ourselves. And this is where James' famous metaphor of the mirror comes in. He says that when we hear the word and don't do it and deceive ourselves, that we are like a man who looks at his natural appearance in a mirror. In other words, James is reflecting on mirror use, how people use mirrors, and he's saying that there is something about how we use mirrors that is analogous to hearing the word and not doing it. What is it that is the same about hearing the word and not doing it, and how people use mirrors? And he explains that then in verse 24. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. He looks, he goes, he forgets. We understandably and rightly have concerns about LGBTQ. I don't know if there's other letters now, but do you see what James is concerned about? Not LGBTQ. He's concerned about LGF. Looking, going, and forgetting. He's writing to Christians and saying, this is the big concern for you, that you would look, go, and forget. Forget the word. Forget the word of the kingdom. Forget the word of Christ, what God has achieved in Christ. Forget the word that calls us to faith. Not just to begin the Christian life, but to continue to trust in Christ. The word that calls us to repent, not just when we're converted to Christ, but to continue to walk in repentance, striving more and more to walk in new obedience all along in our life to the end. Have you thought about the forgetfulness of using the mirror? I had to think about this a little bit. Of course, we've all looked in more mirrors in our situation than anyone would have in James' time. And in addition to that, we have cameras, well, in the past, and movies and then DVDs and digital pictures, and we've all nowadays seen more pictures of ourselves than and reflections of ourselves than anybody in the past. But let me ask you, as you sit there, what do you look like? What does your face look like? Do you know? Do you remember? Isn't this part of the fascination of going to the mirror again? Yeah, what do I look like? I mean, we have a vague idea, but we really have to look and we have to keep on staring to remember exactly, oh yeah, there's this thing here or there that I like or don't like or whatever. And then we see a photograph of ourselves from a different angle than we're used to seeing in the mirror. And it's like, ah, is that what I look like? That's a terrible picture. Tear that up or delete that off my phone. We really do go away and forget. Even with all our selfies, we still forget. But James is concerned that we not have that relationship with the Word. How do we keep from having that kind of a relationship with the Word? How do we keep from becoming an LGF, someone who looks and goes and forgets? Verse 25. This is the wonderful relationship with the Word that James calls us to. It's that wonderful relationship of the Word that Jesus described with that good soil that the seed of the Word of the kingdom lands on. Verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Here he's describing not the relationship that a few strange radical Christians have with the Word. Here he is describing that normal relationship that the believer in Christ has and should cultivate with the Word. It's looking into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevering. Now, I mentioned earlier in the sermon that James has used different terms to refer to the Word at different points when he's focusing on different aspects of it. So he's called it the Word of Truth. He's called it the implanted Word. He's called it the Word. But here he's calling it the perfect law. And by perfection here, I understand James to not so much be referring to a quality, but an accomplishment. That by perfection here, he is underscoring the law and the covenant that we enjoy with God on the basis of Christ, his perfections, his perfect work on our behalf. The perfect person who became the perfect man, who is offered the perfect once for all sacrifice, who is the first to be resurrected, the beginning of the new, perfect, enduring creation of God. It is that perfect law. It's something that we look to. We look into intently. We look into it again and again. It's what God spreads before us in the text of Scripture week by week, in the Lord's Supper, in baptism week by week. That perfect law. And that's why James then adds to it by describing that it is the perfect law of liberty. Liberty from the curse that we deserve in Adam. Liberty from the death that we were in through him. Liberty in the sense of the full forgiveness of our sins. Liberty even from that typological covenant with Israel that said, do and live. This is the liberty of believe in Christ and live. This is the liberty of being adopted in Christ, being sons of God. This is the liberty of being indwelt by the Spirit, of having his laws on our heart. This is the liberty of the breaking of the bondage of our slavery to sin, so that we can truly begin to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. That we have something truly of that begun in us now. This is the liberty of loving the commands of God, of not finding them to be a burden, but a delight, and seeing their goodness. And James here is saying that the way that we continue to use the word is by coming, looking into that perfect law, the word of Christ, and all it calls us to in the liberty that we have in Christ, and then persevering in it. And how is it that we persevere in it? He describes it by being not a hearer, but by doing it. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that none of us can formally continue to hear and receive all the time. Even a minister like myself, whose vocation is to study and prepare the word, I can't only and ever do Bible study. So how do we stay in the word? How do we keep from looking in the mirror and going away and forgetting? It's by taking the word with us in our lives and practicing it and doing it, keeping Christ ever before us. The one who gave us the new commandment, who said, "A new commandment I give to you," John 13:34, "a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." There's that perfect law, the law of liberty. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And as we go along through our lives, united to Christ, indwelt by the Spirit, and seeking to walk in that command, it is actually having the effect of keeping us ever reflecting upon and dependent upon and trusting in and delighting in Christ, our Savior. And so as we're called to dwell in this word, do you see that he's in essence calling us to walk in Christ, being rooted in him and built up in him and walking in him? And it's for this reason that James can conclude and say that this person, ever before Christ, as he seeks to walk in the commands of Christ, he will be blessed in his doing. You see, this is in no way saying that our blessedness before God is based upon our doing. It is rooted in Christ. But rooted in Christ, dwelling in Christ, filled with his Spirit, we also walk in the rich blessings of ever being before our God, walking before his face, growing in our Savior in all things. It is this supper that encourages us in the very same things. This supper holds before us Christ, that perfect law of liberty, what he has done for us to liberate us from sin, to liberate us to become the children of God, and to liberate us to walk in his ways in gratitude and in love. And so may he, by the scriptures, even prepare us to engage in this sign of his covenant with us this morning through Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We pray that now you will seal these very same things to us and show them to us outwardly in the Lord's Supper as we taste and eat and drink bread and wine. We pray that we will, by your Spirit, be discerning the body and blood of Christ, and fill us with gratitude and thankfulness, and renew us in walking before you and in all your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.